So we prepare to hear our lesson from God's Word this morning. I invite you to pray with me our prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Eternal God, in the reading of Scripture, may your Word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may your Word be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your Word be shown. Amen. Our lesson is from this letter to the Ephesians. But before we read it, just a little word of introduction for you. Of course, this is a letter, and it constitutes 6 chapters in our Bible. Of course, when you receive a letter from a loved one, you don't read it a paragraph at a time or a section at a time. You sit down and read it in its entirety from beginning to end, and often what comes at the end will matter to what came at the beginning, and vice versa. And you might read it through again and again and again. So it's a little bit odd and strange for us to take this apart piece by piece, but we're going to do that anyway, because a sermon on the entirety of the book of Ephesians would just take longer than what you could bear to hear. A wise professor of mine, probably quoting from some other wise person, said that the mind can only comprehend what the seat can bear. So, this is Ephesians, written to probably all of the churches in the region of Ephesus, talking to them about the Christian faith and about who God is, about who they are as a people, and what they are to do. And so that's the ground that we're going to cover. Hear now the word of the Lord from Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good purpose, his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So who doesn't like a good sermon on predestination? You should all be raising your hands. No one wants a good sermon on predestination. Although someone does. I don't know if you recall this, but a few years ago, we did a sermon series. Pastor Tom and I did a sermon series on questions I've always wanted to ask, but never had the opportunity to, or something. We had everyone kind of write down on note cards sermon topics that they wanted to hear about. We got a few of these in, and one of them was about predestination. You can always tell when someone has either gone to Eastern Christian or grown up in the Reformed Church under the careful watch of the Heidelberg Catechism. These things tend to kind of come up. So what is the big deal about predestination? What even is it? For those of you here who have never heard that word or who are maybe attending church for the very first time on Facebook, I apologize. Predestination is a 50-cent theological word that thinks about the way that God chooses people for special tasks. The people of God in Israel are elected by God. They're chosen by God to be a blessing to the nations. And we sometimes think about predestination in terms of our salvation, in terms of our receiving the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Now, the inevitable tension that comes up whenever we're talking about something like predestination is, what role does free will play in our lives? What role does free will play in terms of our salvation? This last year, I had the great, great privilege to sit with a group of middle school and high school students each week to talk about questions of the faith. And this whole concept of predestination and free will came up a few different times in the course of our conversations. And it basically goes like this. If God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, before the creation of the world, chose some, or maybe all, for salvation, then what role do we play in that? And in the 16th century, 17th century, in the Netherlands, there was this great debate raging on the role of free will. There was a guy by the name of Arminius who was teaching in the Reformed Church that in order to be saved, you had to choose to follow Jesus. You know the hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. No orthodox, self-respecting Reformed Church person would ever sing a song like that. But that's basically what Arminius was saying. I have decided to follow Jesus. And if you don't decide to follow Jesus, then you are not saved. It's a choice you can make. And we, living in the 21st century, we like choices, don't we? We like to believe that we have a choice about the way that we live our lives. When we go to the supermarket, we like to have a choice in our salad dressings, in our brands of grape jelly, in our brands of peanut butter. There are two kinds of people in the world, we would say in my household, those who like Jif and people who are wrong. Now, don't ask me what the difference is between Jif and Skippy, but there are folks in my household today who can tell you the difference, and they would be happy to after the service today. We like our choices. It's the American way to have a choice about things. And so we don't like the idea that somehow this choice is taken away from us. And so we gravitate towards those ideas of, you know, I'm making this decision for Christ. There are whole Christian denominations, churches, at this very moment, probably, as we start to gear toward 11 o'clock, those at 10 o'clock that started at 10, the preacher is starting to ramp up in what we would know as an altar call, right? The preacher has laid out the case for your sinfulness and the salvation that is available for Jesus Christ. If only you will repent of your sins and you will acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to pray the sinner's prayer, and Susan is going to play the piano and we're going to sing I Surrender All while you all come pouring forward for baptism and prayer, praying the sinner's prayer, and that's how you know that you're saved. Because of this choice that you've made. It's tough to know, right? I mean, that feels right. But for Paul, here in Ephesians, he wants to make sure that we start out on the right foot. Not with what we do, but instead making very clear what God has done for us. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." If the Arminian song is, "I have decided to follow Jesus," Paul's song is, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." The focus is on God's grace. Your place in the world, this decision that you have made in your minds, does not originate from yourself, but instead originates from what God has done. In the canons of the Synod of Dort, the meeting of the church that decided whether Arminius was going to be right or whether the Orthodox Reformed position was going to be right, they laid out this idea that I really like, that God's grace is irresistible, that God is so tenacious in seeking after you that run away as you might, there is no running. That finally, God is going to catch up to you. That God's grace is so significant that what God has done since before the creation of the world for you is so significant that no matter what you do, you cannot get away from it. You are sons and daughters of God, and so am I. Not because of anything we've done, not because we've earned it, not because we've made the right choices, but because before we even existed, before our parents even existed, God had us in mind to be sons and daughters of God. We experience the world sequentially, causally. You know, if I pick up this magazine and I decide to drop it, it falls, and then I pick it back up again. But for God, all of that happens at the same time. It's all the same, which is hard for us to comprehend. But that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying that even though we, experience every day of our lives as a new adventure filled with peril and filled with wonder and filled with awe and filled with joy and filled with grief, that for God, all of that happens at once. And it's all a gift from God. So we need not be concerned then about our place in the kingdom. We need not be worried about our salvation, about whether the mistakes that we make today might somehow cut us off from our salvation in Christ. Now, in the Great Awakening in the United States, Jonathan Edwards saved a great number of souls over this idea that we are like a spider being dangled over this great fire, and if not for God, we would just perish and burn up. But Paul seems to be saying here instead that this love is so pervasive that it puts us at ease. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. This forgiveness that we have through Jesus, this gift of grace that we have, is not miserly. It's not penny-pinching. It's not saying, well, I'm going to give you just enough to squeak by for today. These words are lavish, riches, abundance. Through Christ, you are free. And not just a little bit free, but abundantly free because of the abundance of God, because of this greatness of God. This first part of Ephesians is laying the groundwork for the church of all of these wonderful things that God has done. And in Greek, you know what's fascinating about this is that there's no punctuation. This is all one sentence. I remember in high school reading William Faulkner and pages upon pages with no period, one long run-on sentence. And my teachers always told me not to do that. But here, Paul gives us a run-on sentence to tell us about all of these things. And it's like an avalanche of God's grace. It starts at the top, and it just rolls down, and it keeps rolling, all of these accolades of God. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good purpose, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. All of this, the purpose of all of this, is that we, in our lives, might give glory to God. You can just imagine Paul writing furiously about this, filled with the Holy Spirit, saying, my goodness, church, don't be so worried about yourselves. God is taking care of you already. You've been adopted as sons and daughters of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And Paul is writing this not only to Jews, but to Gentiles as well, and to men and women. And in his day, slave and free. And it's saying basically, like, all of those human distinctions, all of those things that separate us into blue and red, left and right, conservative and progressive, and any other kind of division that we have today, Mets and Yankees, because of this great gift of God, everything is even. And God loves. And God saves. And God adopts. And all of us are then invited to come to the big family table for this feast that has been prepared for us. Paul wants to make sure that everyone who hears this letter doesn't begin with themselves, doesn't begin with all of their baggage of their past, all of their regrets, all of their sins, all of their, you know, whatever. Paul doesn't want to begin there because that's not where God begins. God begins with love. God begins with abundance, lavishing on us these riches of forgiveness. And so that's where we begin today, my friends, with this recognition that this is who God is, and this is what God has done for us. And for Paul, in the weeks to come, we will get instructions about how we're to live, but it's important that first we know who we are and whose we are. Sons, daughters, children of the God who loves us so much that before the creation of the world, we were chosen to be children of God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for choosing us. And not only us, but those that we will come into contact with in the world today. Our friends, our allies, our antagonists, those that we agree with and those that we disagree with, those that we count as part of our tribe and those that we see as other. Help us to see the world the way you see it, that we are all your children, that before the creation of the world you chose us for salvation, that you chose us for forgiveness, that you chose us to be your children. Help us to hold on to that this week and live into it and just bask in that refreshing love of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we affirm our faith in words pulled from several of the New Testament epistles? People of God, what do we believe? This is the good news that we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved, if we hold it fast, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to the women, then to Peter, and to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God. Amen.